Take your Bibles, 1 Teens, chapter 17, if you would please. 1 Teens 17. I didn't think y'all would mind a change to the order of service a little bit. And since I'm the guy leading the songs, figured I'd give the preacher guy a few more minutes. That's awful nice of me, don't you think? Anyway, so 1 Teens chapter 17. What I'd like to do just for a few minutes here is I want to do a lead up into where we're going to be at. So this will kind of serve as the introduction here. In 1 Teens chapter 17, I want to talk about the prophet Elijah, who was involved in some pretty miraculous things in his ministry and in his life, and we'll cover some of those. We're definitely not going to get all the way through his life, and that's not the purpose of the message tonight. But what I'd like to do is just cover a few of the high points here in chapter 17 and 18, and then we'll actually get into chapter 19. So just look with me, if you would, 1 Teens 17 and verse number 1. Here's what it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And so Elijah, this is the first mention of this prophet Elijah, and his first task, that we have recorded anyway, was to go to King Ahab and to tell him bad news. And I don't know how much you all know about Ahab and his not-so-great wife Jezebel, but you would not want to be the bearer of bad news to the king of Israel, who had no problem taking the life of God's people. But Elijah was tasked with that, and I'm glad to see that in the scripture that he did that. He fulfilled the prophecy that God told him to give, and he did so. And then in verse number 2, the Lord began speaking to him and going through some things there. But in verses 2 through 7 of 1 Teens 17, Elijah trust God to provide for him during the famine. And God sent birds, God sent other means to make sure that Elijah would survive this famine that he had brought. It's just another reminder that if we fulfill God's plan, we'll never go without. It may not be the way we want it. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Elijah had a steak dinner every night, but it does say that he was provided for because he did what he was supposed to do. Now, in verses 8 through 24, we're not going to read all this, but I just want to get it flowing here. In verses 8 through 24 of 1 Teens 17, we see two instances with the same lady that Elijah's involved with. In verse number 8, here's what it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," that's Elijah, of course, "saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So again, God's providing for his servant. And while he's there, the widow at Zarephath trusts Elijah's words to make him a meal, and Elijah also brings her son back to life. Both of those things happen to this same lady. She was tested in faith with the substance that she had with the cruse of oil, and she provided a meal for the man of God. But then, in turn, it seemed as though she was punished, or I'm sure she felt that way, because her son wound up dying while Elijah was there. You know, it may seem like there are times in life in which we're doing the right thing, but nothing's still going right. But in this lady's life, she was doing right, bad things happened, and God still came through for her. Because Elijah, if you all know the passage, in verse number 17 of 1 Teens 17, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah," verse number 18, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" You see, it's a natural reaction, isn't it, to start questioning yourself. Bad things happen, you start questioning, what did I do to deserve this? And thou man of God, you're here, why did this happen? It's a natural reaction. I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying it's a natural reaction. And we know that God worked in a mighty way. In verse number 23, "And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth." And that's a miracle that I don't believe we would see today. But it is a miracle nonetheless. Don't you agree? You all agree with that? Okay, so that brings us to 1 Teens 18. And a couple of things happen here that I want to draw our attention to that will directly relate to where we're at, okay? So in 1 Teens 18, verses 1 through 6, here's how it starts off in verse number 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the," what? "Third year." in the third year. So some time has passed, apparently, from what we have recorded here, in which God directed Elijah to a specific message. Y'all see that there? In the third year. Saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. You know, I'm sure Elijah was not very thrilled to hear that his next task was the same as his first task, which was going to this wicked king who would happily lop his head off. I'm sure that that was not something that Elijah was particularly happy about. But once again, he did it. Verse number 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And so in verses 7 through 16, we see Ahab meets with a man by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah was a faithful man by everything that we have account of here. And Elijah has to convince Obadiah to go to King Ahab and request a meeting. You know, I don't want to make Obadiah sound as though he's a bad guy, because I don't believe that he was. From what we have recorded here, he was nothing but faithful. Because in verse number 4 of 1 Kings 18, y'all still with me? In verse 4, it says, for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Listen, it had taken some courage to stand up to Jezebel like that. Jezebel was not afraid to kill people. And King Ahab was not afraid either. And so Obadiah, being the faithful man that he was, decided that he was going to extend a hand towards God's prophets. Okay, so we see faithful Obadiah. Now, what's interesting about Obadiah is in verse number 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. Now, his lord here, lowercase L, you'll notice, is King Ahab. Okay? Not Lord as in the Lord God, but Lord as in his boss or his master. Verse number 9. And he said, that's Obadiah speaking, and he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Valid question, I would think. You know, because Obadiah has already stretched his neck out, hasn't he? He's already protected God's people once against Jezebel's evil command. He's already done everything possible to be hospitable and to be all the things that we say we should be to other people. Y'all agree with that? But he has some hesitancy to go to Ahab. And not only was he risking his own life and his own position, but he was requesting for wicked King Ahab to meet with the prophet Elijah. Now, I'm sure Obadiah was thinking, knowing what he knows and in the position that he's in, that maybe this was going to be a setup in which King Ahab said, sure, I'd love to meet with Elijah, and Ahab just kills them both. But that's a chance that Obadiah just had to take because God had a word to say. And so in verse number 16 of 1 Kings 18, Obadiah does it. He says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now, in verses 17 through 40, okay, for the rest of 1 Kings 18, or the majority of it, we see this little showdown, is what I call it, between Elijah, Ahab, and Ahab's wicked prophets. Okay, now, I'm sure a lot of the kids in here know a lot of these, I don't want to call them stories because they're not stories, a lot of these accounts, right, with the widow of Zarephath and the cruse of oil, you know, that's one separate account, and then the other account with her son who died. And then Obadiah, I'm sure a lot of the kids know about Obadiah too and his faithfulness. And then in verses 17 through 40, again, I think probably is what's most famous about 1 Kings 18, is where the showdown on Mount Carmel happens, right? In which Elijah against 7,000 false prophets, okay? Because with God, it's not about numbers, is it? It's about what is true and what is not. And so they have this little showdown where God is glorified and the false prophets are judged for their works. Let's just read a little bit because I enjoy it. And so in 1 Kings 18, verse number 17, here's what it says. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Oof. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the droves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. You understand what he's saying there, don't you? He's not just accusing them of being false prophets. He's he's accusing them of fulfilling the queen's desires rather than God's demands. And so in verse number 20, let's start at 20 here. So Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. He did it, surprisingly. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You know why they didn't answer? Because they knew what they should be doing. And it's not my message tonight, but I think that because we're walking by it, I think that this needs to be said, that there are times in our life, and I would say almost daily, we need to decide which opinion we're going to be of. Are we going to follow God or are we going to follow something else? Are we going to say that we're following God and really be following something else? In which, if there's ever a time in which we need to be following God, don't you think it's probably now? Don't you think it's probably today? And that's the call that Elijah sent out to all of his people. You see, Ahab didn't realize he shot himself in the foot, because when you give the man of God an audience, you got a problem. And so following on through here, of course, God came through for Elijah. And there all sorts of things happen here. I really wish I had time, but it's really not the message here. But in verse number 38, or 37, let's go there. 1 Kings 18, verse 37. Elijah praying, here's what he says. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. You know, water isn't supposed to be sucked up by fire. So that's your science lesson for today. Verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. I'd imagine so. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So I said all that to bring us down to verse number 41. After God's judgment is satisfied, the famine ends with a great rain, just like Elijah said. So remember, during this whole time, way back in chapter 17, Elijah told Ahab there's going to be a famine. Y'all remember that? That was just about 10 minutes ago. Okay, there was a famine that was going to come. And you understand that famines are a bad thing, right? Everybody here likes to eat, don't we? Come on now. Don't get shy on me now. Okay, so we like to eat. We like to have food available. You understand that during a famine, that's not a possibility. And so, during this time, a famine's going on, and all this happens, and the people of Israel are seeing the judgment of God, and I'm sure that had a part of it, right? In 1 Kings 17, in which the fire of the Lord fell, and people fell on their faces. They should have been doing it the whole time, but sometimes it takes us a while, doesn't it? And so with all of this coming together in verse number 41 of 1 Kings 18, here's what it says. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Y'all tracking with me so far? God's judgment ends, and don't you think it's fair to say, at this point, at the end of chapter 18, after all that's transpired here, I don't know about you, but if I was Elijah, I'd be feeling pretty good. I'd be feeling pretty good right about now. You know, when you have a showdown with all the people who doubted you, and all the people who hate you, and all those false prophets, and Ahab, and Jezebel, and you're the one standing victorious, man, that'd feel pretty good. Feel pretty good. So, that leads us to 1 Kings chapter 19. So let's all stand, if you would, please. This will be our text for tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19. Here's what it says. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Elijah, who was previously, I would think, on a form of a spiritual high in his life, at the end of chapter 18. A man who is serving God and who is doing well and who is faithful, he takes off running. He takes off running. So here's what I'd like to preach on for the remaining time here. Elijah's response to perceived chaos, and how can we avoid doing the same? Okay, Elijah's response to chaos, and how can we avoid doing the same? All right, so let's pray, and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for, of course, your word, first of all, and I thank you for the fact that we have your word, and that we can discern from it, we can apply it, and be made better for you. And as we look through with the remaining time here, the things that Elijah did, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful and help us to do our best every day to serve you. And may we just make the decision in our life every single day that we're going to serve you. And I pray that as we look through these things, may you just point the things out to us that we need to see, and that you might be glorified in the services tonight. Love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You all can be seated. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, I want to give you just kind of how we did for the first two chapters here. I want to give you a brief summary because there's really a specific point that I want to get to here. And so in 1 Kings 19, we read verses 1 through 3 already. Jezebel sends a life-threatening message to Elijah. Now, I want to be clear that Ahab and Jezebel were not to be messed with. Okay? And when people messed with them, when people disobeyed them, when people decided to go against the king and queen of Israel, as wicked as they were, that was their position. And so Ahab was the king of Israel, and Jezebel was the queen of Israel, and they wielded that power in every way that they could to benefit themselves. And so when a man of God, when Elijah or when anyone seemingly would say something they didn't like, they were not afraid to wield the sword. And I don't want to make it sound like I'm trying to put Elijah in a bad light, because I'm not. In fact, what I am saying is that if you and I received a letter from Jezebel, we'd do the same thing. I am saying that this was a woman with means to kill people. I am saying that she was not afraid to do it. And so when Elijah takes off running, I'm not sure that we should be very hard on him about that. In fact, I think that we should maybe consider what we would do in that position and be realistic about it. It's easy to thump our chest and say, bless God, I am moving. It's easy to say that until the queen's soldiers knock down your front door. And so in verses 4 through 8, Elijah takes off running, remember, in verse number 3. And then in verse number 4, we catch up with him. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And all the way down through verse number 8, the angel of the Lord provides for Elijah. And I think that's an interesting point. And the reason why is because God always takes care of his children. And it fits very well with what Brother Josh preached this morning. And if you missed that message, you need to go back and listen to it. But this morning, Brother Josh was talking about how when God speaks and when there's conviction and when God draws people and repentance and all those things. You know, when God provides for Elijah here, I'm not sure that it's because Elijah was wallowing in self-pity. I think it's because God was trying to remind him of whose child he is. In verse number 5, And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. Verse number 6, And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And so the angel of the Lord provides for Elijah. You'll notice that the word used here in verse number 7 and in verse number 5, that the angel of the Lord touched him. And I bring that up just to mention the simple fact that, you know, sometimes God is gentle. God doesn't always come in with a battering ram and knock down the doors of your heart. Sometimes God uses a gentle voice. Sometimes God draws, just as Brother Josh preached this morning. And I'm just telling you tonight that sometimes when you run and hide, and you're in a cave, and you leave your servant behind, you leave your companions behind, God doesn't always come in wielding a Bible to thump over your head. Because that's not always what's needed, is it? So in verses 9 through 14, Elijah does his best to explain to God why he should run and hide. And we're not going to read all of this, but this is an interesting exchange here in verse number 9. Let's read that. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Valid question. And he said, of course, this is Elijah in verse number 10, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And I stopped reading there because this happens twice. Almost exactly the same words are used. And Elijah, don't you think Elijah knows that God knows exactly why he's there? God isn't confused. God isn't curious about why Elijah's in a cave. God knows all things. God knows why Elijah ran. Elijah knows why Elijah ran. So why are we giving God an answer that isn't the real answer? And it's funny how sometimes, and again, I'm not trying to paint Elijah in a bad light. I hope you understand that tonight. It's funny how sometimes when we run and hide, how confusing past events can become. Sometimes the very reason why you even ran in the first place becomes a little bit confusing. I'm just telling you tonight that God goes on in verse number 12 to give Elijah a dose of reality. Let's read that in verse number 12 of 1 Kings 19. Let's back up to verse number 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a what? Still small voice." We all know this account, don't we? We've taught this to the kids. We've read this several times ourselves. It's just another reminder that God doesn't always work in the way that we think He should. God doesn't, in the midst of these natural disasters, which is what these things are, earthquakes, strong winds, we know about these things even today, don't we? Wildfires, all those things. We know about these. They're natural disasters. Not saying that God isn't in control of them, because He is. But the Bible makes it clear that God was not in them. But what God was in was that voice that He was trying to reach Elijah with. In verse 13, "And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" Now, continuing on in verses 15 through 18, God gives Elijah, in the midst of all of this chaos, are y'all tracking with me here? Are we all okay? In verses 17 and 18, we see nothing but victories for Elijah. He faces King Ahab and walks away from it multiple times. And he survives these natural disasters, and he has this showdown on Mount Carmel, and he has all these victories. Verse number 19, he tucks his tail and he runs. And he doesn't just run, he goes about as far as he possibly can. Because he's in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, and when it says he went to Beersheba, that's not in Israel, that's in Judah. He goes to another country, far south. Goes as far away as he can. Or so he thought. And then, in verse number 4, he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. You get the sense that he's running away? It doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure that out. You know, I took 8 years of institute just to figure that out right there. No, it's obvious, isn't it? He's running away. He's doing everything he can to escape. I don't think he's trying to escape God. I think he's trying to escape what he's more fearful of, which was King Ahab and Jezebel, forgetting that his God is in control of even them. And so in verse number 15, God gives Elijah the solution. Don't you glad that God has a solution for your problems tonight? Verse number 15, here's what he says. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of the name I can't pronounce, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. I practiced that name several times, could never get it. Verse number 17, And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know what God's remedy for chaos is in your life? Here's the message. You ready? Companionship. The first thing Elijah does when he runs, in verse number 3 of 1 Kings 19, he runs as far away as he can. At the end of verse number 3, I want you to look with me. What does this say? And left his what? His servant there. He did everything he could to be alone. He did everything that he could to run as far away as possible. And listen, I think sometimes, in our lives, we do everything we can to get away from everyone and everything. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of troubling times, we do everything we can and we leave everyone else behind. You know, and such is the case, even those of us who are married. Sometimes we leave our spouse behind, don't we? We're going through things in life, and you know, I know my wife pretty well. We're going on 10 years of marriage. Okay, we've known each other for almost 20 years, and so I know her pretty well. I know when something's going on with her, and the same with me. And so if there's something going on in my life that I don't tell her about, you know what I'm doing? I'm leaving her behind, and I go out into the wilderness. And I'm trying to rationalize things. I'm trying to make it all make sense. But you understand that the remedy to loneliness is companionship. And God tells Elijah in verse number 15 of 1 Kings 19, he tasks him with three specific things. And not one of them was to deal with himself. Because the problem was, Elijah needed some accountability. Elijah needed some men around him. Because the Christian life is not meant for the lone wolf. The Christian life, and part of the blessing of being part of a church body, to bring it to us today. I know that Elijah didn't have a church, okay? I get that. But we do. We have a body of brothers and sisters in Christ. And when one is alone, when one is purposefully trying to be alone, it hurts the body. And so God tells Elijah to do three things. Anoint the next king over Israel. Anoint Jehu to be the next king. Hazael in verse number 15. Sorry, I messed it up. Hazael to be king over Syria. And then anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And Elisha. Elisha was not anointed to be a king. What was Elisha supposed to do? He's supposed to be Elijah's companion. The next prophet. And so, in verses 19 through 21, Elijah does all this, thankfully. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. It's interesting. I wonder how far back God was dealing with Elisha while Elijah was running. Because Elisha doesn't ask a question. Elisha doesn't say, hey man, get your coat off of me. Elisha, what does he do? he goes. And so I don't mean to say, I don't want to give the impression that that I'm trying to pull something out of Scripture that isn't there. I'm just saying God is big enough to work in people's lives. That's all I'm saying. And so Jehu clearly knew what was coming. We all know the story of Jehu, don't we? Or the account of Jehu. Jehu was a fireball. I love reading about Jehu. Jehu's like, let's go get him, man. Let's get on the chariot. I got my sword. Let's go. I love Jehu. Jehu was, when Elijah comes across him, he's ready to go. He might have been the fire Elijah needed. He might have been the driving force, the engine. And Elisha, he was faithful, wasn't he? If you know the account as we go through 1 Kings and into 2 Kings after Elijah is taken away from this earth, he didn't die, he was taken away. And so Elisha was faithful to the very end. And God puts people around Elijah to help manage the chaos, to help manage the things going on in his life. And listen, I understand the culture that we're in today in which nobody wants to talk about anything. We all want to live private lives. We all come to church and we all talk about generic, surface-level things. But I wonder how many of us know about things going on in each other's lives tonight. I wonder how many of us do nothing but read the prayer list and we might even pray for people, but we don't actually know them. And so I'm just saying that sometimes when we're lonely, when we feel the need to run, when we feel the need to tuck inside a cave and wait for God to nourish us and to spoon feed us, how about we rely on what God has given us? Listen for the small voice. Take advantage of the companions that God has given us. You know, I used that term a couple of times already tonight. That Elijah experienced chaos. And here's why I'm saying that. Because have you ever, think back to the last time in which things were going really well in your life. Okay? So things are going well, your job is doing well, family's doing well, kids aren't screaming no every 3 seconds, and everything's doing well. Okay? Can you imagine such a thing? It's like heaven on earth in your house. Okay? And so everything's going well. And then the next little inconvenience, not even some earth-shattering thing happens, but just the smallest inconvenience. Anything that knocks us off the mountaintop, it's automatically perceived as chaos. Because things were going so well. And you just want to keep going well. You just want to keep going up. You never want to come down. And so any sort of inconvenience, any sort of trial, any sort of any inconvenience whatsoever, it becomes chaos. And it's all about the perspective, isn't it? Rather than just finding a solution and moving on, a lot of us respond like Elijah did. Where things are going so well on the mountaintop, we've seen spiritual victories, we've seen God work in our lives and in our families' lives, and then all of a sudden something happens like a letter from Jezebel, and we're running for the hills. And we leave everyone behind. And we're waiting for God to just bring us what we need. And instead what God is saying is, don't hide. Go find people. Go find companions. Go find my people. Because at the end of 1 Kings chapter 19, look with me if you would please, down to verse number 18. You remember Elijah saying twice, yet I only serve thee. You remember that? Let's look at this, verse number 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. I don't think Elijah's the only one, do you? 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So God gives Elijah the remedy. He gives him the solution to the problem. And listen, that's not the solution that we want most of the time, is it? The last thing we want when we're on the run is to be around more people. The last thing we want is to tell someone about what's going on in my life. The worst possible thing that I want to do when a trial comes is to tell anyone else about it. But the reality is, the only solution is first by making God your companion and listening for that still small voice, but secondly is being around God's people. And when you have a support network, when you have a church whose whole design is to be a body, whose whole design is to work as one organism that is serving God and who's glorifying God and who's doing all these things of service, why would you not use that?
Right.
Why would you not put yourself in a place where you say, Lord, you've blessed me with people, you've blessed me with your word, you've blessed me with the Holy Spirit that lives within me, but instead I'm going to run. And then we wonder why things are going bad. How does it make sense? Well, it doesn't. The problem is the perceived chaos. The perceived chaos. That letter or that message from Jezebel, it sent a faithful man who served God for two chapters, for at least a few years by this point. It took him and it sent him into a tailspin. And it caused him to have to struggle a little bit. Can I put it that way? It sent him off track. It put him in a mindset that God's people should never be in. So here's my point from that. I don't care how long you've been saved. You're not bulletproof.
That's right.
I don't care if you're married. I don't care if you're single. I don't care how long you've been a member of Calvary Baptist Church. There is something that is capable of knocking you off your high horse.
Right.
And the fall hurts. It hurts every time. So I think it might be wise to take a warning from Elijah. Because his example, I believe, is recorded for a reason. I believe that the accounts that we read in Scripture are for our profit. They're for our benefit. So listen, friend, you need to make a choice as to whether or not you are going to serve God the way that God desires to be served. And what that means is staying close to Him, first of all. Even if you truly are the only one, even if Elijah's claims were true, even if there were not 7,000, even if there was not 7,000 people who never served Baal, never wanted anything to do with Baal, even if Elijah was the only one, he still would not have an excuse. And you and I tonight are no different. You may be the only Christian at your workplace. You have no excuse to not have a good testimony.
Right.
And me too. I'm not trying to push this off on you. You may be the only Christian in your family. You have no excuse not to be a good testimony for them. You may be the only one. But the standard is still the same. The standard is still the same. Because I love my fellow brothers and sisters here at Calvary, and I love you all dearly, but you are not the companion that God is for me. He's a better companion than you. Sorry. Might have hurt your feelings there. I'm going to write everybody a card later. No, but God is the best companion we could ever have. And if He's not filling, if you're not allowing Him to fill the spot He wants to fill in your life, don't be surprised if people aren't pulling their weight either. Maybe the problem isn't people. Maybe the problem's you. And I think Elijah ran face first into that reality. The problem wasn't Jezebel's message. The problem wasn't being knocked off his high horse. The problem wasn't being all alone. None of that was the problem. The problem was that message from Jezebel caused him to forget his duty to be faithful to God. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters, isn't it? And so, in Elijah's life, thankfully, he got back on it. He got back into being faithful. And then in verse number 21 of 1 Kings 19, y'all still with me? We're getting ready to wind this down here. 1 Kings 19, verse number 21. Look at the very end. Elisha sold out to serving God. Okay? Elijah found him when he was plowing, verse number 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. They had a potluck. That's how I know they're Baptists. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, so Elisha made sure there was no going back. That's what he did there. He made sure there was no going back. And then in verse number 21, then he arose and went after Elijah and what? Ministered unto him. It's almost like Elisha knew that Elijah needed encouragement. It's almost like God knew exactly where to point Elijah to the man who had maybe, can I put it this way? Maybe a gift of encouragement to him. Because Elisha was faithful too. Elisha was a man who seemingly figured out he was going to serve God whether other people did or not. And you know how I know that? How likely are you to, when you wake up tomorrow morning, to sell your house, sell your car, quit your job, cash out your 401k, and do it all to serve God? Any volunteers? That'd be a hard thing to do. But Elisha did it. And he did it because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. And he went with God's man. And he learned, and he served, and he did all these things behind Elijah, who was one of, in my opinion here, I believe Elijah was one of the most important prophets to the kingdom of Israel. He stood eye to eye with Ahab. He stood eye to eye with Jezebel. And except for this instance, he did pretty well. And so, listen, I want to give you a couple of reminders, okay? And these will go quick. You ready? Reminders for when chaos comes. Okay, here they are, real quick. Number one, be careful to stay on track with your walk with God. Be careful to stay on track. Everything to do with response of chaos, it comes down to this. How close are you to your God? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. When something happens in your life, you need to stay close to God. You need to pray. You need to read. Have you noticed that this is always a common theme? No matter what's happening in your life, stay close to Him. Stay close to Him. Number two, allow others to fulfill their responsibility to you. Instead of running and hiding, it might have done Elijah well to stay with his servant. Because from what I can gather, this servant knew what was going on. This servant knew about the message from Jezebel. This servant may have been with him in chapter 17 and 18. I don't know. He's not listed as a name, but I'm assuming he knew at least enough about Elijah to stick with him for some time until Elijah didn't want him anymore. And so this servant might have done Elijah well. But we'll never know that. And so for us, how about we allow those around us to fulfill their responsibility to us. Because you understand, as church members, we have responsibilities to each other. More than just praying. We ought to care for each other. We ought to love each other. And I'm not saying we need to hold little meetings in which everybody sits around in a circle and tells us all of our life problems. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we have a responsibility to each other. I am saying that when the Holy Spirit of God tells you to ask about somebody, you ought to do that. And you ought to care. Because you might find yourself in a spot one day where you truly are the only one. Let's be grateful for what we have here. Amen. Lastly, remember that God always has others who are fighting the same battles. God will always have a remnant. God will always have people who are serving Him. They may not be local, but there will always be others who are serving God. There's always someone else who understands and someone else who will fight along your side, even though they may not be physically next to you. And there's a measure of encouragement in that, isn't there? When you are committed to following God, when you are committed to not halting between two opinions, like we read in chapter 18, when you're committed to God, you're staying close to Him, you have others who are in your corner, so to speak. You have others who are praying for you and lifting you up. And you have this encouragement from people and from Christians from afar. And just to think, you know what? I'm not the only one. I may be the only one here, but I'm not the only one. There's a measure of encouragement there. But the greatest remedy, the greatest solution to chaos is always having God. Having Him provide for you. Having His still small voice. Having His encouragement. And having Him show something out of your word that you need. Or out of His word that you need. And having the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction. There's all of these, what I'm going to call benefits to serving God, that we just leave on the table. And we never fulfill our potential, or we rarely fulfill our potential for God because we're not willing to stay as close to Him as He wants us to be. And we're not as close to God's people as we could be. And we're leaving all of these things on the table when God just wants to use us. Don't you think that God wants to use us? Don't you think that God gave His only begotten Son so that He might have a relationship with you? Because He wants to use you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to stay close with you. Are you understanding the importance here? There's all sorts of things we can get from this passage about Elijah. But one of the biggest things that spoke to me was just the simple fact that God's solution to the problems in Elijah's life was not to continue hiding. It was to go out and find God's people. So let's be there for each other. Because this may come as a surprise to you, but there are people in our church who need prayed for. There are people in our church who need help. And if we can help, we ought to help. We ought to have compassion. We ought to do everything possible to be around God's people. I'd much rather be here than at work. And it's not close. Not just because I've known you all for so long, but because I like being here. And we ought to have a desire to be around God's people, whether you're on your high horse or whether you've been knocked off the mountaintop. So God's remedy for chaos? Be around His people. Be close to Him. The same stuff we hear all the time. But in Elijah's life, he didn't do so hot in this chapter, did he? He didn't do so great for God. And it's because he forgot to stay close to God and to His people. Amen? Let's all stand if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. As our custom is, we're going to have a time of invitation here. And there's many things that God spoke to me about. I don't know how He may have spoken to you. But in our lives, it's so incredibly easy to just run and hide, to just not want to talk to anyone, to not want to deal with anyone, and I understand all those things. But you understand that God has His people and the place that He does for a reason. And so I just pray that we're all fulfilling our roles and that we are doing our best to serve Him. Heaven